Thanks, team. Like Carl said, here we go. You like that kick move, huh? Oh, yeah. Years of practice. We're into the season that we're calling the new humanity. So we're discovering what it means to be new people, new humans, and those new humans being formed into a new people in Jesus. That is sort of, tonight especially, we're talking about culture, that is shined and reflected through many cultures, but it still forms a new culture. So it's a little bit of a paradox we're working on, both exploring how the beauty of what God has made and how especially Jesus' followers reflect that diversity in creation. But for us, most applicable is how we're creating something new with the Holy Spirit. So some of you have a pretty good sense of culture. And for many of us, though, we participate, we build, we develop, and we carry out culture without much of a consciousness about being part of it, especially white people. Now, that's not just like a slam. Everybody white looked at me like, what? It's kind of ubiquitous. And when you say, like, American, you generally mean white. When you say the American dream, talking about the American white person's dream. We're talking about back in the day when we had strong American values. You're talking about when the white people were unequivocally on top. I'm not even saying that to make you feel bad. That's just kind of a little just snippet of a way to look at history. And when we get to thinking about what our culture is like now, that's all going to make sense in a little bit, because many of us do not like to get put in a box, even a cultural box. And I don't either. And race is something particularly that I take my little moments whenever they come to rebel against it. You know, on census forms, they change so much over the centuries, what is considered a race and what is not, or which group is considered part of one other racial category and what is not. Maybe you do what I do, too. And when that question comes up, you just put other. It's like your dumb categorization system needs to eventually die, and I'm just going to be part of the new other. And one of the sad things but interesting things about Temple University, where I'm a part-time undergraduate student, is that the particular in populations that they publish this stuff and then they try to hide it, but you'll hear the real stuff now. The Temple has been, over time, has grown to have a very large black student population. That, over the last decade, has been declining. But the largest group on the incline is the other. And I was like, all right, the racial other finally gets a growing category. How bizarre of a time. But you're not into those boxes, especially if you're part of a culture that hates these websites. Like this Canadian dude named Christian Landers did this 2-year experiment, and he put together this thing, the satirical assault of the interests of North American left-leaning, city-dwelling white folk in his blog, Stuff White People Like. He threw out stuff like Apple products, white people like Zappos.com, The Daily Show, and of course the Colbert Report, and Frisbee Sports, among 138 other things. Now, that blog was a little bit clever, and this dude is working real hard to milk every ounce of money that can possibly come off of it for the rest of his life. But if this wasn't bad enough, the spinoffs are worse. John Acuff of Nashville put together a book off of the blog that he wrote called Stuff Christians Like. You're already booing. You know, it's just like some of you couldn't instinctively just be like, again? Christians don't come up with anything on their own again. What am I going to do in this world? But these are even worse. But he says it's about funny things that we Christians do and what they just might reveal about our faith. So some things on this less imaginative list, Christian people like the very end of the Harry Potter series. Not because it ended, in case you're a Harry Potter hater, which is another half of the Christians, But the ones who like it just, oh, it just ended so well. You know, then I just had a friend who finished it and was like, it blew my mind at the end, man. I was like, you're a Christian, dude. Of course it did. Of course it did. Anyway, so is Joanne Rowling. But anyway, the calling people seekers is something that Christian people like to do. Christian people like to say, I'll pray for you, and then not do it. And, of course, Christians, and maybe this one hits a little closer to home for some of you, I don't know, they like to say, I don't even own a TV. Yeah. Some of the things, this is already getting tedious for you, right? And if some of you haven't been made fun of yet, so you're feeling pretty like, all you other people. There's more. We'll get to you, I think. But at least 14 of these spinoffs became popular, according to a blog, Ali Bytes, B-Y-T-E-S, that includes these kind of, it's kind of a perverse list, but stuff country people like, stuff stick people like, because they're people too. It's a whole blog, and probably my favorite one is at the bottom, the stuff that unimaginative bloggers like. You got to scan that list fast enough. This is the one and only post on that blog. Stuff unimaginative bloggers like is to keep beating a dead horse. Yes, no horses were harmed in it. This is photo. Some of you internet nerds are out, can barely sit still because you're going, Photoshop! Photoshop! Why won't we say it? It's supposed to be a copy machine, right? So culture in the sense that we're talking about today, it can mean a lot of things. You might think of your culture and you're thinking about the food that you ate or the weird traditions you have around Christmas or the things, the way that your family didn't do around birthdays that they should have, especially yours that one time. You know, but what we're really getting at today is about these shared attitudes, values, goals, and behaviors that symbolize and characterize people. The symbols are going to be especially important. So when you get into like planting churches, especially like when this apostle Paul was doing it a couple thousand years ago throughout the Roman Empire, he came across several clashing groups of culture, and he was doing something new among them. People coming together in Jesus became the new culture, and this is our sort of our little bitty scripture for the day to try to wrap up a lot into a little. I think this little passage in the third chapter of his letter to the Colossians does well. He's writing to them after basically like saying, you know, you came from some weird places and we're into some weird stuff. So clean up your act. Stop doing all this bizarre stuff and like get into this new Jesus thing. And starting with verse 9, and do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. There we go. Some stuff just about Colossae, because this is kind of I think it's a little bit of a hick town compared to some of the other metropolis areas that Paul was planting churches in. And something about this one, too, is Paul likely didn't plant this church. But we'll get to that in a little bit. But I want to elaborate on and try to interpret this section for us today, because one reason to do that is because I really don't think we know who Paul was talking to or talking about. And I want to also remake his major point about living in Christ. The city of Colossae was not a port city, but it was a waypoint on a journey, especially from people in the province of Phrygia, which is now, you know, it's part of modern-day Turkey, when they're going from Ephesus, Ephesians, going to the Euphrates River, which is a major, not just trade, but the resources that came from the river. And today that sort of land and access to the Euphrates is still disputed, especially some of our friends went to Turkey a few years ago and discovered just how crazy those politics get. But Paul likely did not even visit there before his letter, noting later in his letter to Philemon that he was wanted to go visit there after he got out of lockup. When he wrote this letter, he was hanging out with a guy named Epaphras, who was likely the person who started that church in Colossae. And while Paul was incarcerated in Rome, he was hanging out with Epaphras and sending the same messenger probably as a few of these letters, and he had heard good reports about the church in Colossae. Colossians is one of the so-called prison epistles. Like, we had this event that Bruce and Meg and Rob helped put together a few weeks ago called Readings from Cell to Cell, where Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King Jr., and Paul the Apostle, we were listening to them as they wrote from prison. So this epistle, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, were all part of those letters that he wrote while locked up. So the thing that we want to get focused on today, though, is people and the community in terms of cultural development and cultural acceptance. And you kind of, maybe when we read this already, you were like, Christ is all and Christ is in all. So you're just sort of like, that totally just works for my universalist mindset. You know, and Christ is in everything. Christ is in the bad people a little bit and in the good people a lot, you know, and then you can do this great kind of postmodern, quasi-New Agey, you know, Eastern thing where it's like, well, is that really what Paul's going for? Or maybe it's saying Christ is all and Christ is in all. If you don't, Christ is all, is big and powerful. If you miss that, you miss everything, because Christ is a person and Christ was there. If you miss that and miss what I'm telling you, then you're not listening. Now, much of this letter isn't just about this sort of, I think this has to do with more sort of appreciating the diversity of God's creation and the way that especially Jesus followers today, if it was read to us, how they're expressing it and sort of learning from their story and struggle. But this letter, if you ever want to read this and get into what it's about, a lot of it is actually this kind of cleaning up some doctrine, keeping theology straight and not getting wrapped up by the other spiritual influences, especially of the raiding mountain peoples that kind of ran around and influenced a lot of the church and people in the church and the way that they worshiped. This is not a long letter, 4 chapters. You could do 4 chapters. You could do 4 chapters on 1 bathroom trip. Some of you are, how dare you judge me? You're looking at me like, you're going to read that in the bathroom? You were in there for so long, dude. I hear this like 3 times a day. You're so long, you were in there. I come out, I'm like, I was reading the Bible, kid. I was reading the Bible. In the first chapter, though, of Colossians, Paul writes this. Jesus the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. It's nice, but it's also kind of like, whoa, Paul is way into Jesus. Like, if you think Paul is into like some other stuff, I hope you get that he's way into Jesus. The whole universe being knit together by Jesus, everything being created in terms of natural creation being made through Jesus, everything that was created by people was being made for Jesus, meaning that they need to change and bend and morph according to Christ's way. In this binary age for us of either like do it my way or in this absolute tolerance, after 244 years of the enslavement of Africans, after global colonialism and now economic imperialism, during what I hope is the end of the white supremacy era in the United States, this letter from Paul means that wherever you came from, there's a home for you in Jesus. You already have that connection. You were already made through him and for him. The home you were born to know. Jesus is expressed directly in many different ways. But our culture, if we had one culture, is not the culture, unless it is Christ's culture, which has no one magical acoustic guitar, organ, or voice-only music. So a lot of us are still reeling from being told that Jesus' followers in that culture are doing it wrong, and their music is weird. But our music and our hairstyles and our food are the only ones that please Jesus. So to be able to reimagine our culture, or for us in this room, it's a collision of cultures, to imagine it through Jesus, there's a lot of good to be taken from just where we live at. For one thing, you're at a meeting right now. You're sitting on chairs that were made in factories. You're appreciating by not even noticing how much weird technology went into making this space the way it is. Magic lights on above us. My voice is super loud because of the powers of a microphone, and I'm showing you funny pictures and stuff, and that's all kind of like normal. If I wasn't doing that, you'd be like, whoa, this dude's old school. He doesn't use a mic or a PowerPoint, or why is he still using PowerPoint? Why isn't he using the newer one, whatever that's called, you know? I don't know either. Although, I have one idea, but it's way too far out there that I wouldn't even dare to try. Anyway, the technology, our culture has just an adaptation to technology as if it's just totally normal and it's supposed to just get better, faster, and smaller. We're so adapted to technology that when we're being the church together, if we don't use technology and to some degree, most people don't even get what we're doing. So we speak technology a little bit. Not enough to make us robots, but enough that people who speak technology, this culture that we live in, can at least know that Jesus is doing something here and there's something that they can connect to so they can get to Jesus. We have some unique struggles too, though. Our culture, if there is one culture here, something we all have in common, our culture hoards wealth. We love our money, and it's my money. And no one talks about it. We don't talk about how much you make or what you do with it. Even talking to people about taxes is so much fun for me. I just love talking, I love doing taxes. And I make out like a bandit. Pastors, I don't know if you know this, get excellent tax benefits. Thank you. Thank you all very much. But like, Uncle Sam gets nothing from me in the federal level, man, that I don't want him to. And it's all, you know, this weird thing. But you get into talking about taxes with people. I don't know if you've done this. How'd you do? Oh, man, pretty well this year. Yeah, like, did you make a lot of money? Oh, I did pretty good for myself. How much did you make? And it's like, oh, I did all right. Did all right. Better than last year. You know, or like, how much did you make this year? I didn't make nothing, man. You know, like the other side, I made, you know, or then people fight for bragging rights. I only had $1,000 of taxable income this year. How awesome am I? You know, I brought it all down. I made nothing. I lived off of everybody else the whole year. How incredible am I, you know? It's so weird to talk about money. It's so weird to talk about debt, especially when you just breathe debt and get into debt so easily and can't get out of it. And then it's hard to do it together. But anyway, more about our culture that make it hard for us to do what Jesus is doing. Our culture also overly values physical attractiveness. Yeah, you like that one. The nuclear family is all that matters. And if you don't have one, something's wrong with you. If you do have one, that's priority 1 through 2,000. And everything after that is kind of like, we'll see. The other two things I want to point out that are really one thing. Success and efficiency are paramount. If you're not successful or if you're not efficient, like, you are some kind of bizarro 7,000-year-old person who just kind of is crawling around or something like that. Something is wrong with you. For instance, how can we even have a meeting like this that's designed by people? How could it be efficient enough to be able to worship people and become a people without losing people. Some of you, you've already been sitting down for more than 20 minutes, and you're like, got ants in your pants. You're kind of like, wrap this up, Padre. You know, so some of you, you know, you can't sit down, and I'm sorry if you feel called out here, but you're like looking at your phone, you're like, somebody sent me a text message at like 5 after 5, you know what I mean? And I almost wanted to respond and be like, bro, you're coming to the next meeting, it already started. You want me to text you now? Jeremy's doing the vision time. What the heck, man? You know, but you know, you can't sit that long without being like, I have to take this call. What time is it? How long is this person's talk? What did Jeremy say? When is this gonna be over? How many babies are there? Oh my God, I came to the wrong meeting. You know, or let's go, man. Wrap this up. Edit it down, buddy. But anyway, Rob did some really good teaching, I think, about why we worship using styles and languages besides English today. If you had ears to hear what he said, or why we use languages and cultural traditions that are beyond just English speaking or the world that sounds like Coldplay. I guess we do a little Coldplay too once in a while, right? That just totally lost my spot. But I think I wrote the word Coldplay though, so there. So here's a little bit from a theologian and an author named Richard Twiss. And just so you know, we're not totally going to technology, because I actually transcribed this from a video. But the video was too long to show you. But me explaining the video and me reading it might be longer than the whole video. But I don't know how to show videos that well, so that's what you get. Anyway, but if you go to theworkofthepeople.com, you can see a bunch of different people from different cultures talking about worship and culture and what this means. So this is what Richard said. For a long time, we Lakota people, as they're indigenous to North America, they were not allowed to use our word for creator, which is Wakantanka, more or less translated as great spirit or great mystery. So we said Jesus, or a weird Germanic tribal pagan word, good or God, translating God for Jehovah. We were not allowed to use our word. But whenever a people group is forced to use other people's images, symbols, music, and liturgy that is not born out of the soil and the soul of their lives, it always makes Christianity a little bit somebody else's religion. And it always forces you to conform in some deep-rooted way in terms of identity. The long-time struggle for indigenous peoples all over the world has been this question of, when do we get to be who God made us as Christ followers, as opposed to being good English Puritans or German Lutherans? We want to show what it means to be liberated by the power of the gospel when we worship him in ways that are meaningful to us and put a smile on Wakantanka's face. Like Paul said, we're to put on the new self with practices of being renewed in the knowledge and the image of God. This I forgot to show you. Those are maps of that one's blurry. But if you just want to get into the boondocks of Phrygia, this is kind of where we're talking about Colossians. Okay. But this, I want to try this exercise using technology. I don't know if it'll totally work. But I want you to like just get into this passage in a new way that maybe you already do this kind of stuff. You use like Google image search when you're reading the Bible to like understand it better. But this is an attempt to try to get you to do that again and to break down some of these ideas in a way that you might be able to hear in a new way and understand maybe what even the Holy Spirit might be saying to us today. So do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian. Now, just a little bit. I know you hate to get too much of this stuff, but like barbarian to like in the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking world over here in this central area that was dominated by Rome, all barbarian meant was people who don't speak Greek. Those are the barbarians. Yeah, the Germanic barbarians, like who wore like the deer heads on, you know, for helmets and stuff like that. Those people had specific names of their groups. Anyway, the Scythians, which nobody knows who they are or how to say their word in a Romanized way. No barbarian, whether you're Scythian, whether you're slave, or you're. Sorry, that's a low note. Quote from Gladiator, if you're wondering. Slave or free? What is he? I don't know. He's like a slave, but he's free, you know? Whether he's slave or free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. To wrap up here, to put on a new self with its practices, we're already doing a lot of that stuff. It's not just things that we do on our own, like the kind of food that we eat for breakfast or not. But we already did a lot of this stuff today through our worship. You already listened to stories of where God's working. And when you were doing that, some of you were just listening and some of you were just thinking about where you've seen God and some of you were trying to do both at the same time. Paying attention to where God is moving is a normal thing for this culture. You listened. You passed peace to one another, or most of you did. You worshiped together. In a few minutes, we're going to dedicate some children. There literally are eight, so it's an extraordinary number for us for one time. We're going to meet as cells this week. We have a common fund to proliferate good things that you're going to hear Jeremy talk about in a minute. We're part of this this new thing that Jesus is doing that gets to set both the oppressed and the oppressor free. People who had their culture taken away from them, we get to listen and learn from them. For people who took their culture and pushed it on other people, we get to loosen the grip of that a little bit and let Jesus do something new. To make a new culture is a lot harder than just hating your parents' music and embracing everything else that they didn't tell you about. Being formed into a new culture is more fun than saying yes to everything. Becoming part of a new culture is more adventurous and risky than being an anonymous observer watching from the sidelines as the church fails and succeeds. Jesus is offering us the way to life. So let's follow him together and become what it means as his new humanity. Let's pause for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a short prayer. And then if anyone wants to add to the conversation, you'll have some time. God, thank you for this opportunity to be together and pay attention to you and what you might be doing. So continue to fill us with your spirit, inspire us, and give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you think? Do you want to add anything to maybe a little anecdote or a story, maybe even a question? Robin. Thank you. It's well put.